Luke chapter 4, we're preaching on the whole passage. We'll try not to take too long. So you'll need your Bibles open in a moment. But just to get you started, what's been on your mind this week? What's in your life or in the world around that you would like to see fixed? Maybe for some of us, it depends on what's in the news. Have you heard the name Tyre Nichols? The man in America. That's appalling, isn't it? That's been on my heart the last couple of days, just having read. I don't want to see the video of what happened, but just hearing that a man can be stopped by police and beaten to death for no good reason. That's the world we live in. We have some friends in our church at the moment from Ukraine. A couple of lovely ladies with their children. What are they doing here in England with husbands thousands of miles away? Trying to keep country going, trying to keep out an oppressor. Or maybe more close to home. I have a brother-in-law who had news a few weeks ago of his father having cancer. And a couple of days ago was travelling to be at his bedside and got there before he died, which was a blessing. But it's hard, isn't it? We live in a hard world. And so, the question, can something be done about this? What can be done? Who can do it? Those things matter, don't they? Now, in Luke, I understand you're going through Luke's Gospel. So you'll have picked up, just from last time, chapter 3, that there's people here who are waiting to the answer to that sort of question. 3:15, the people of Israel, were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. So Israel here, there are people who have had hundreds of years waiting for someone to come and be the answer to their problems and the problems of the world. And John the Baptist has been waiting too, hasn't he? There in verse 16, he's been baptizing people. And he says, I baptized you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then we've had this voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism, haven't we? Verse 22, a voice came from heaven. You're my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. So as we get into Luke chapter 4, we should have the question in our mind, reading this, is Jesus going to prove himself to be truly the Messiah? Truly the rescuer that will rescue Israel from their predicament, but more than that, can restore this world, which is in such a mess. Is Jesus the promised Messiah? Luke is inviting us to ask. Is Jesus the man for the job in this messed up world? That is a question which should always be in our mind. Because that's a question that people have. That's a question someone may have if you say, come to church, hear about Jesus. Why should I? Well, the answer is because he is the one who can put things right. He is the one who came down to put things right. Now, we've got 5 points today. They're all very brief. There's actually only 1 point to the sermon, really. Jesus shows us he is the Messiah. He is the one, the only one, who can come and make things right. And we see it in 5 ways. I'll tell you what they are, and you can go to sleep. No, that was a joke. Passing a test, prophecy fulfilled, preaching with authority, the power to restore, and provoking opposition. So if you like to write notes, there's 5 P's there for you. Okay, passing the test. Beginning of the chapter, verses 1 to 13. See verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. That should get you thinking. The other side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, led about by God, a period of 40 days here. Get you thinking of anything? Anyone? Not him, he's the pastor. Anyone else? What does that remind you of? 40 in the desert being led by God. Israel, isn't it? Jesus is going to do something that Israel did. What about this issue of being tempted by the devil? Being tempted to do with food. What does that remind you of? Maybe a bit further back. Maybe right back at the beginning. Look at the questions that the devil says. If you are the Son of God, I won't go through them all. Look at them yourself and you'll see he basically says this. If you're the Son of God, will your Father provide for you? Will your Father protect you? Is your Father in heaven worthy of your worship? And on reflection, you'll see that same question was posed to Adam in the garden. By the way, at the end of the genealogy, just a couple of verses before, 338, you'll see it says, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Luke is saying Adam is the son of God. The devil here is talking to the son of God. Israel in Exodus 4:22 are described. God says, this is my son. The devil, down through history, has gone to the sons of God and said, do you trust your father? Is your father good? Is your father going to provide for you? And all through history, right from that first test in the Garden of Eden, through Israel being rescued and taken into the desert, right through, humanity has failed that test. They have not trusted God. They have not trusted that he provides for them, that he protects them, that he is worthy of worship. Israel are waiting for someone who will live up to that. We, too, need someone who will live up to that. Because we don't, do we? And the world outside don't either. And God is king in heaven. And God will bless a people who love him and trust him. But where will they come from? And who are they? And in particular here, is Jesus the one to make us that sort of people? To be that sort of person? Well, does he live up? Does he pass the test? If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. No, Jesus says. I have all authority over all the kingdoms. I'll give them to you if you'll worship me, the devil says. No, says Jesus. Here we are on the top of the temple. Test God. Throw yourself down. He'll protect you. No, says Jesus. What would Adam have done? Facing these tests? Yes. He'd have said yes. What would Israel have done? Yes. What would we do? Yes. Only Jesus Christ passes the test. And here he is, at the start of his ministry, in the basic struggle between the devil and the people God has made. That is the basic struggle in life and history. Jesus stands here as a new man who resists the devil and who passes this test. Okay. So, do you fear you don't measure up to God today? Do you look out at the world and think, I'm not sure there is hope for humanity? Jesus Christ passed the test. Jesus Christ is the new man, the one who pleases God. He is the one we can hope in. Nobody else. Jesus passes the test. And just note in passing, you see where the devil says, I have all the kingdoms of the world. They've been given to me, I can give them to you. It's just in passing, any other religion, any other ideology, they don't work. The devil has all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus now has all the kingdoms. There's nothing else in between. So don't be misled by other religions or other ways of looking at life. It really is Jesus or nothing. Okay, number two. Prophecy fulfilled. Now we're down to verse 17 onwards. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you see the claims that Jesus is making here? They're all about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he, God, has anointed me. He has sent me to proclaim freedom. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were on him, and there in verse 20. They're all looking at him. He takes this prophecy, one of the key prophecies, the key hopes for Israel, from probably the key prophetic book in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Massive book there, which talks all about Israel being rejected and judged, Israel being restored, a servant coming to make things new. And Jesus says in the middle of them all, this is all about me. And there in verse 21, this amazing claim. Today, this scripture, which thousands and thousands of Jews have read over 750 years since it was written, Jesus stands up and says, it's all about me. And today it becomes true. Today it is fulfilled. I am this one, anointed to proclaim good news. So that's the claim that Jesus is making. Prophecy is fulfilled in him. There are over 450 verses in the Old Testament, according to scholars, about the Messiah. There's whole chunks of whole books all about the Messiah coming to rescue. There's pointers all the way through. When you read about Moses, you realize that a better Moses, a greater Moses, a prophet and a leader is needed. When you read about Israel, God's son, who then fail him, you learn that a new son is needed. When you see all that stuff in Leviticus about the sacrificial system and all that blood and death, you realize that some means of dealing with sin is needed. When you see David and Solomon at the height of their powers, and Israel is this wonderful nation, you know that a king is needed. And when you see Israel exiled, but then brought back, you know that a rescuer is needed. So Jesus comes in verse 21 and says, all of that pointed to me. I am the one. And the rest of Luke's gospel, and particularly the cross, and the resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, where he now sits as king, they say to us, this is absolutely true. Jesus is the one. Jesus fulfills all this prophecy that a rescuer would come. And so, for us, we may have many hopes, many fears, all sorts It's interesting what you were praying for. I wonder if we could write all the different things you were thinking of in those prayers. How many different things, different people, different situations you would have up on a screen and saying, how will this be sorted out? You could go out to many different street corners or to many different countries and you would find hundreds of different claims. I was in a small group once with people who were Christadelphians. Our door occasionally gets knocked on by Jehovah's Witnesses. I've worked with Muslims. My new boss is a Hindu. There are hundreds of claims we could stick up on the wall. Which claim is right? How will these hopes be fulfilled? Well, Jesus is the one. God has anointed Jesus to proclaim good news. God has sent Jesus to bring freedom, Jesus to bring recovery of sight, Jesus to set the oppressed free. Jesus is the one. And what a one. Point three, we're getting on well. Look at the way he preaches. Look at the way he teaches. I've got some verses here. I'll read them all. Just follow me. Verse 15. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Verse 21 and 2. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Verse 32. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Verse 36, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out. 43 and 44, he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. There was never a preacher like Jesus. There was never a man who spoke like him. Not Billy Graham, not Charles Spurgeon, not Simon Tucker. Not your favorite pastor on the telly, not Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you're a Christian of a certain era. Nobody. Nobody spoke like Jesus. Because nobody could stand up and say, with certainty and with truth, I have authority in this place. I bring announcements of good news to this place. I stand before you and I tell you what is right. I explain what is going on. Do you remember the road to Emmaus, that story? Where he spoke to them and they were completely downhearted. They'd lost all hope. And he said, how foolish you were. And he just took them through the Old Testament. And we haven't got the sermon, but we know. He said, look, this points to me. This tells you all about me. This all makes sense. It's all okay. There is nothing out of place here. Because it's pointing to me. And that's what he did here. These people, at one part in this passage, are going to try and throw him off a cliff. These are not all believers by any means, but they are amazed. Jesus comes with authority and power, and he comes with graciousness as well. He doesn't come with advice. He doesn't come saying, well, you know what, here's a few ideas that could sort out your life if only you would take them up. You know, he's not like those things that you get on the internet sometimes. You know, the things they want you to click through. You know, 10 new ways that could sort your life out. You know, this old trick that the doctors wish you didn't know. Do you see that one ever? You know, picture an old fat looking person here. Sorry, I don't want to be rude. Picture someone slim and somehow magically they've gone from this to that through this. It's not that stuff. It's not fakery. It's not just good advice that you can't really follow. It's news about Jesus that comes with power and authority because it speaks about who he is and what he's done, or at this point, what he is going to do. And it comes with a call to respond. And the people were amazed. His preaching had authority. So there we go. What have we done so far? Passing the test. Prophecy fulfilled. Preaching with authority. You know, the gospel, the message about Jesus, is not advice for people at heart. It's not saying, you may want to try this, it might be good for you. It's not saying, I have found Jesus to be helpful in my life, maybe you will too. It's a pronouncement that Jesus is the King. Jesus is the rescuer. Jesus is the only hope in whatever situation people are facing. Jesus is the one before whom everyone will bow one day. And the gospel tells us that things will change, that Jesus will make things new, that Jesus is the only way, and that Jesus is worth it. So are we speaking about Jesus? Will we try and do that this week? There's no other advice that will help the world, really. Even in the hard places, trying to encourage a family from Ukraine about the situation back home. Now, we don't want to be crass about it, but honestly, even in that situation, what they need is not so much Russia to be defeated and for them to go home, although we'd love that and we want that to happen. It's for them to know Jesus and to know the power of the cross in their situation. Or likewise, the friend with cancer. We can say, I'll pray for you to be healed. And that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But honestly, what they need is Jesus and to know the gospel. And if work is a struggle, yes, we may need patience, but we need to know that Jesus is the King and with us in our struggle. We need to listen to that preaching with authority. And we need to see, fourthly, I'm speeding up now, that Jesus has power to restore. Just take your eyes down to verse 33. There was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. Now just think about that. We've heard these many times. The devil is amazingly powerful. Everything that went wrong in the world, in a sense, was down to him. His ability to conceal, to deceive, to confuse. Jesus talks about him as a strong man who has humanity bound. And so when you have a man who is possessed by a demon, you have a man with no hope. You have a man with no way out. And you can think that the people here don't know what to do. They're in the synagogue, the place where the cleverest people who would supposedly know the most about God and his ways were there. They could do nothing. Other places, there's talk about, you know, the man who'd been possessed for many years. Do you remember the one with the pigs? The Gadarenes, that one. This man has nothing, and the devil's got hold of him. But look what the demon says. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? The demon knows that Jesus has absolute power just to say the word. And he does say the word. Verse 35, be quiet, come out of him. Do you think that would have worked if the synagogue ruler had spoken? Be quiet, demon, come out of him. Ha, no. The demon threw the man down and came out without injuring him. And nothing more is heard about him. No wonder they're amazed. Look at the power he has. Down in verse 40, various kinds of illnesses, laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Now, this was back in the day when if you got ill with something, there's a very good chance you died. We don't understand this half so much with modern medicine. The number of people who died in youth and adulthood because of infections and diseases that today we think, well, antibiotics, antiseptic, cures everything. It wasn't the same then. If you had illnesses and diseases, you were often in real trouble. And here he is. It's like Luke is saying he lays his hands on each one and he heals them. It's almost as if I don't need to give you the details. It's just so ordinary. People rock up with all their issues, all their illnesses. And Jesus puts his hand on them and they go away completely restored. That is power, isn't it? Power over the devil, power over demons, power over sickness with just a word. No one has had power like that. And everything in Jesus' life and ministry comes from a position of absolute authority and power. Even going to the cross, he let the soldiers take him. He went with them willingly. They could not possibly have taken him there if he hadn't wanted to go. Even death. Do you remember he gave up his spirit? He talked about his life. He says this, "No one takes it, my life, from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." No one controlled Jesus ever. No one has power like Jesus ever. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough for Ukraine? Is Jesus enough in a world of global warming? Is Jesus enough in a country where people worry about heating or eating? Where families, maybe some families here, maybe some people here, with despair, depression, sickness, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough for death and meeting God? Yes, Jesus has power to restore. So let's trust Jesus today. He really is the way. He really is the one. And finally, briefly, provoking opposition. Verse 22. This is when he's announced that he's the Messiah. They spoke well of him and they were amazed at the beginning. But then this little phrase, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And then Jesus speaks to them. And by the end of his speaking, they want to throw him off the cliff. Jesus knows that actually they want to domesticate him. They want to downplay him. They want to demand that he performs, verse 23, when they should have been worshipping. So the people here in Nazareth, the people of Israel, the Jews of Jesus' day, they would have to learn humility before Jesus. They would have to learn that they were not in control of Jesus. They would have to learn that when they stood before him, they stood as failures who could not help themselves and had to bow down in worship and ask for forgiveness and rescue. And that's a hard thing to do. That's why the people who should have recognized Jesus, the people from his own family and from his own town, in the end wanted to throw him off the cliff, wanted to reject him. And that's why Jesus talks about this widow in Zarephath, an outsider, and of Naaman with leprosy, another outsider. As if to say, this gospel will be opposed by people who should have received it, will be hated by people who should have loved it. And the people who will receive it will be seen as outcasts and outsiders, and they too will find rejection and opposition. And we too will face that. We do face that. I doubt anyone has ever tried to throw you off a cliff for talking about Jesus. I doubt anyone would come to this building and throw a petrol bomb at it one day for preaching about Jesus. Not yet, maybe one day. But if you go to someone and you try to say, as gently and kindly as you can. Have you ever thought that you might need more than some good advice? You might need more than people just being kind. You might need a rescuer because you're a sinner and because you need to face God one day. That will provoke opposition, won't it? We've had that, haven't we? Maybe very polite opposition. Oh, man, that's not for me. Maybe in-your-face opposition. Don't you ever talk to me about that again. It's a feature of the gospel. It is not a bug, okay, to use computer language. It's a feature of the system. It's not a bug that when you talk about Jesus, there is opposition. Jesus spoke like no one else spoke, and they tried to throw him off a cliff, and they nailed him to a cross. He was the one who came and healed. He was the one, the news went to the whole area. Look at what he's doing. Look how amazing he is. And a few years later, he's hanging on a cross and they're shouting and swearing at him. Opposition to the gospel is a feature which we need to face, which Jesus faced. But it's okay. So this week, don't be frightened of going out and speaking for Jesus. It is okay. There will be opposition sometimes. That's to be expected. Jesus faced that. So, I hope that helps us. Jesus really is the only one. Jesus really is the one who brings hope. You failed last week, didn't you? I don't know how. I don't know you well enough. You failed last week. You'll fail this week. I failed last week, I'll fail this week. Jesus passes the test for me and for you. The world out there says that everything is true and nothing is true. God's word about Jesus stands. He is the only way. It really is okay to tell people they need to be changed. Jesus has that right, and he can make this world new. Jesus is enough. He really is. Amen.